take the notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
If you've been noticing, you probably have some kind of an idea of what the lesson tonight is going to be about. It's going to be about that very controversial subject, one that is covered quite clearly in the Bible, and yet one that has created a lot of confusion, a lot of differences. Why, even among the premillennial groups, there's probably 4 or 5 different ideas on when Jesus is going to come. Is it going to be a silent coming? Has he already come? Is he going to come before he sets up his kingdom? Is he going to come up to set up his kingdom? When is it going to be? Where is it going to be? What's it going to be? And that doesn't even include the other people. I'm not even talking about the weirdos that, you know, are off there that say that Jesus is coming in a comet and so on and so forth. Not even talking about those. Talking about the more, I hate to say, but more common, if you will, ideas. And so I want us to think about that. What does the Bible really say about the second coming? And we're going to start right here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Because one of the things that is becoming more and more commonly said, the less people believe in God, the less people believe there is a God. If there is no God, then there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, there's not going to be any second coming. Because Jesus wasn't raised, and therefore, if he wasn't raised, no one else will be as well. And as we read here earlier, in chapter 3 at verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. And he's not talking about now. He's talking about the era that began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's a long time. This is not something just recently. That scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. Well, we're not going to go there right now. We're going to stop right there. Because I think we see this, I think, makes it kind of clear when they say, since the fathers fell asleep, they're not talking about 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years. They're talking about a relatively shorter period of time. And this was something that certainly was very common in that time. You may remember when Paul was in Athens and he was asked to come to the Areopagus and explain his new doctrine to them. And if you remember over there in Acts chapter 17, he's talking to them and he has to begin very, very basic. The fact that there is a God, that this God is not like their idols. In verse 29, he says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Now that's kind of the conclusion. Now he goes on to say, now God, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And I can imagine that up to this point, and there's probably a lot more to it, that the people are listening and they're like, well, okay, this sounds good. But notice then verse 31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And that's where things kind of parted. And he goes on to say, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, because Greek philosophy typically believed that there was no resurrection. There was no soul. It was just you die and you're dead. Some mocked, while others said, well, we will hear you again on this matter. We'll get back with you on this one. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. It's interesting that Paul didn't linger with them. Paul didn't come back another day, as he did in so many places. It says, so Paul departed from among them, because they were not the fertile territory. But again, is it any different today? And as I said, I think it's as much or more now as it's ever been. Because again, if there is no God, then why would there be a resurrection? Why would there be a resurrection at all? And it's interesting. Notice here it mentions, in going back to 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Why don't they think there's a resurrection? Because they're walking in their own lust. They don't want to be limited. Why have men from the 1800s, late 1800s, started rejecting God? Because they didn't want to have anybody to put any limits on them. And the early philosophers, late 1800s, early 1900s, will even acknowledge, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Well, that means I don't want God. And again, this is not new. In Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, it says, talking about the Gentiles here, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, it says that, you know, in the image made like corruptible man. And I think certainly that's a reference to an idol. But the idea here is that they left God. They sought other things that they could see, that they could see around them. Coming back to 2 Peter chapter 3, now we're going to come to verse 5. It says, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. That earth was there by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They say, oh, nothing has ever changed. God's not come back. But the writer here says they forget that God destroyed the earth once. It wasn't with fire like it's going to be this time. It was with water. And it was destroyed. And all that was left was eight people. And the animals that they took with them in the ark. And then down in verse 8. Another thing that we need to remember. Beloved, do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. And he goes on to say, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord is not loose with his promise. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Now, I want to clarify here. And again, this is another one of the issues. People have the idea that, it's saying here that that one day is like 1,000 years. One day is 1,000 years. And so that's how we count then. If it's one day, well, then it really is 1,000 years. And then they come up with their dates and all this and all of this. And that's not the point. It's not saying that we count a day, we count 1,000 years. And for God, he just counts a day. The point is that God is not bounded by time. God is not controlled by time. When we think of 1,000 years And I want you to think, let's just use the year 2000. 1,000 years before that, what had taken place? What had happened during that 1,000 years? Were there changes? Oh yeah, plenty. But for God, it really doesn't matter. Because He was there before the world was created. When this world is destroyed, He'll still be around. That's the point. And so there is that idea. I was going to say doctrine. I'm not sure that's the word. But there are a lot of people today who just say there's not going to be a judgment. And so if there's not going to be a judgment, eat, drink, and be merry. Because that's all there is. Now, this is the one that really is strange to me. Hard for me to understand. And this one has come from people in the church. The latest... The latest copy of it, if you will. And that is that Jesus came, the second coming and the resurrection took place in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. And we don't have the time, I don't think it's worth my time, to go into all the nonsense that they go through. But roughly their idea is that everything in the New Testament, including here, 2 Peter chapter 3, we know, according to them, has to go back to AD 70. And when Jesus came, His second coming was in AD 70 when He came to judge the Jews, Israel. Now, one of the things that I think is the thing that I really have problems with about this, they don't teach that there is going to be a physical resurrection. And they get into this kind of thing that, the resurrection was, the church was really consummated because the old law, the temple was destroyed, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm not even sure they know what they're talking about. I think this is one of those that the more they get into it, the more they get lost. But I never have been able to understand, what is the future? If the resurrection happened that long ago, what are we going to do? What is this all about? What is the future? And so there's that one. And then there's another interesting one that I forget about, and you may not even be aware of it, but this has to do with premillennialism. And you may have heard on the TV and different things that people will say, well, we've got to get the temple built in Jerusalem so Jesus can come back. And they have this idea that the temple has to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. And until that happens, Jesus, and some of them will even say Jesus can't come back. And so that's why we have to be friends of Israel. And that's why we have to help Israel so that they can somehow or another. And nobody really has an exact explanation, and there isn't one. But somehow or another, the mosque that is on Temple Mount is going to be destroyed, and then the Jews are going to rebuild the temple, and then Jesus will come back. Now, another thing that kind of is in the same ballpark is the idea, and you may remember in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And let's just turn and read this verse if you want to. Matthew chapter 24 at verse 14. And he's talking about the signs of that coming. And they're not going to be the day of or anything of that nature. But notice verse 14. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, this is not the end of the world in the first place. But they take this and they say, well, you know, there's this little tribe in Africa, in the jungle, and there's two or three in South America, and who knows how many in India and different places, that the gospel has not been translated into their language yet. And I don't deny that. I think that's probably true. This translation is not easy, and especially for 500 people here and et cetera. But people have the idea that we have to push. We have to spend all our money and all our effort to make sure the gospel is preached to every little group, ethnic group. And I will be the first to admit, we need to make the effort to preach the gospel to everyone. But until we get the gospel preached to every little group, Jesus can't come again. Now, I want you to just think for a moment. Does the second coming of Jesus depend on mere men, mere mortals? There are these things, these boxes that mankind has to check off before Jesus can come back. I don't think so. The Jews, the devil, tried to foil God's plan by sending his son to the cross. And how did that work out? It didn't. God is a lot stronger than we are, and God is on top of things. When he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And so we could go into, like I said, there's some others, but I think these are some of the more common. And so you understand why people are confused. Is there going to be one resurrection? Is there going to be two? Is it going to be Jesus coming and everybody knows? Or is it going to be something silent? Is it going to be secret? Because there's also that doctrine. Well, what does the Bible say about that? And let's go now to 2 Thessalonians. Probably the book where more is written about the second coming. And this is not all of it, but certainly. But in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians as well. And this one is actually in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 there. And notice, and the brethren apparently in Thessalonica, there was some confusion among them about the resurrection. And it says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now he says, these that you know, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Oh, but we can have some, we know we can figure out the date. And how many dates have there been for the second coming of the Lord? And we don't have the time. We've done it before. We've talked about it before. There are so many that we couldn't go there. But coming back to 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a moment. Again, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Are we going to know? No. And so when we go back, this is kind of redundant. I'm sorry for that, but I think this is the way I laid it out. In 1 Thessalonians 5 again, now in verse 6, after telling them that we don't know, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And skipping down to verse 10 there, excuse me. Okay, let's just continue reading. Verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Brethren, we need to be ready because we don't know the day. And that's the point He wants us to understand. In Matthew 25, you may remember, after He talks about that parable of the, well, I'll tell you in a minute, the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The point that is made there in chapter 25 at verse 13, what does He say? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And the idea of watch here is not just, you know, looking out for it. It's actually to be ready. And so even though we don't know when, because we don't know when it will be, we need to be watching. We need to be ready because it will come and we won't have time to get ready, if you will. We have nothing like that. And another thing that I think when we look, for example, in Acts chapter 1, is that this coming is going to be sudden. And in Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 9. Jesus here tells the apostles, prepares them for when what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. And He says in verse 8, you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Now, did they expect this? Was this something that Jesus said, okay, I'm gonna talk with you a few more minutes, but then I've got to go. This was something they knew nothing about. They were unprepared. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Now the point that I want us to think about is His going was very sudden. It was unexpected. What about His return then? It's going to be also unexpected. It's going to be something that nobody will be looking for. And so it's kind of like when a woman's in labor pain. She doesn't know exactly. But this is it. And so we need to understand it's going to come suddenly. And interestingly, as the songs that were led and we sang this evening make the point, it's not going to be secret. It's going to be something that is going to be announced. It is something that is going to, everyone is going to know about. And when you think about when Jesus came to the earth to be born, was that something that everybody knew about? No. The angels had to come, excuse me. The angels had to come and just tell the shepherds in Bethlehem, right here, you're going to find Him. Go to a manger. Go to a barn. You're going to find Him in the manger. This is the way He's going to be dressed. When the wise men, the magi, whatever you call them, came from the east, they came to Jerusalem because obviously the capital. And where is the King of the Jews? They didn't know. Herod didn't know. Herod was not happy that he didn't know. Herod was very upset. It was something that had to be told. And The Jewish leaders said, well, it's going to be in Bethlehem. That's what the scripture says. But the second coming of Christ is going to be something totally different. And let's go back to Second Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm really confused here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there at verse 16. And notice what it says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now we talked about this last week, in the dead in Christ will rise first. But here, is there anything about this that seems secret? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. I don't know what the voice of an archangel is, but I think it's obvious that it's going to be something that all are going to hear and all are going to see. And it goes to say, and with the trumpet of God. This is going to be something that all are going to be aware of. It's not going to be something that nobody knows. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 to verse 7. And we're going to come back in just a moment. But notice what it says here. Talking to the brethren there who were being persecuted. It says in verse 7, and to give you who are troubled, that's the brethren, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Now, does that sound like that's something that's going to be secret? No, that's something that is going to be there. Every eye will see him. Can you imagine what a day that's going to be? And let's just continue reading here and go back starting to verse 6. Because the last thing that we're going to talk about the coming, the second coming of the Lord, is going to be the separation. And it is going to bring separation. Here in verse 6 it says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. They're giving you tribulation, God will give them tribulation. And to give you who are troubled, rest. The wicked are going to have tribulation. The righteous are going to have rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day, that's what's going to happen to the wicked. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. And Revelation tells us that that's going to be punishment day and night forever. And he goes on to say, when he comes in that day, verse 10, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. There is going to be a separation, a final separation. There will be no further chances to get right with God. Because when that day comes, it's all settled. You may remember in Hebrews, it talks about in chapter 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Just as surely as every man will die, and the judgment is going to be after that, that's how surely in that context we can count on He's already been raised from the dead. But brethren, it's very clear. This is going to be a separation. And I think probably the parable that makes it clearest is that one in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, there. And I'm not sure it's a parable in the sense that we think of it, but the picture. Perhaps that's the word we would like to use. Beginning there at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then we will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we do these things to you? When did we see you in this condition?" And you notice verse 40, it says, "And the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." What's He saying? It matters what we do. It matters what we are willing to, how we're willing to serve others. But the righteous are going to heaven. But let's continue now reading. Then He will say, verse 41, "Then He will say also to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you did not give me food. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And then they will say on the other side, "Well, Lord, when did we not do these things?" And He will answer them, verse 45, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Is there going to be a separation? There is. When is it going to be? I don't know. It may be in our lifetime. It may not be. But it doesn't matter. We're all going to die unless the Lord comes first. And when we die, that's it. There's no purgatory. There's no any kind of second chance. And there are a number of churches, a number of religions that offer a second chance. But what does Hebrews 9 say? Again, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this comes the judgment. It's not going to be immediate, but there, once you're dead, that's it. And so when we think about and understand the second coming, I think one of the things that is most obvious is that we need to be ready. When is He coming? We don't know. We need to be ready today. And, you know, there's some comfort if I know that the Lord is coming at a certain date. Because if the Lord is coming at a certain date, then I have a few days to get ready. But I don't. All the dates that have been set didn't work out. Why do we think that they're going to be any better? He's coming suddenly. He's coming as a surprise. All we can do is be ready today. Because we don't know when He's coming. We don't know when our death will come. And I want to close, if you will, going back to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to close reading verses 11 and 12. In verse 10, he talks about the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. In verse 11, he says, therefore, since all these things, the things on this earth, the temporal things, will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We get it. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, the idea here of hastening is not that we can do something, but the idea of desiring, wanting, praying for the day of judgment to come. Because it will come. And the only way...